Revelation 6. I'll start back at verse 1. Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud, as a voice of thunder, come. I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by the wild beast of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Let's pray. Lord, many standing today stand confidently that they will stand forever, that they will not be judged, that they will go to some better place, or they'll just cease to exist, but they will stand in this world. But Lord, when your wrath is poured out, who can stand? They speak to inanimate objects to hide them. They panic. They try to run and can't find a place. Lord, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make sure that's straight before that happens. But Lord, we see that it will happen. And you're working it out in your will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've never made a house of cards. I've seen it done. People stack a deck of cards up and make it into a house. There's even an expression we use in society that a certain thing is a house of cards. It means it's not liable to last very long. It can easily be toppled over. It is inherently unstable. Of Nehemiah's wall, when they were building that, they were ridiculed, saying that even if a fox jumped up on the wall, it would knock it over. That would be like a thing you cannot depend upon, you can't lean on, you can't trust in. We speak of people who are solid and stable. People who you can trust in, who will not disappoint us and will not falter. They will not fail. What they say they will do, they will do. If they say you can trust in me, you can trust in them. If they say you can believe me, you can believe them. They're dependable. And that's what people need and desire. someone you can lean on. If you have to go up on a ladder, you don't want the one I made that's sitting out in my storage building. You want a good one. You want one that's going to actually hold you up, especially when you get higher up. A dependable person you can depend upon not to break and make you crash to the ground. A lot of us, if we followed some of our friends, we would have crashed to the ground and it'd be nothing. But someone who endures, who remains a rock through times of distress and hardship. Someone like a dog, really. True to the end. Loves you no matter what. Someone said, I want to be the person that my dog thinks I am. Someone that really is solid. We have cats. We don't have the same exact experience, although we've had some nice cats. But a person that will be able to be trusted in. It would be very difficult to get these people to fail. You'd be shocked if they turn from what they've been. Then there are those you can topple over with a feather. There are people whose very lives are so at the edge of destruction that just a touch would send them over and all who were leaning on them. I had a basketball court out in our yard at home in Tryon, and it would sometimes snow and get icy, and that was one of the most fun times to play basketball. On that court outside. It was slick, icy. Didn't happen a lot. We had a great game there. And it was very easy. I don't think we called many fouls. Someone starts to slip, all you have to do is touch them and down they go. And because they're on a slick surface. There are people who are on a slick surface. Their lives are not rooted in the Lord. You cannot depend upon them. You cannot trust them. If they fail or disappoint you, you just say, well, I expected that would happen. You'd be surprised if they didn't. The Bible says of those two, the strong, solid, stable, trustworthy person, and the one who lives on the edge of destruction, that sinners are the latter. Look at Romans 3. Verse 10. A sinner is of the nature of living on the edge. Will easily topple. As soon as temptation comes, they go. They're looking for the opportunity to go. Romans 3, verse 10. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the sinner. The sinner is untrustworthy. He's a destructive influence. He's deceived, does not do good, does not understand, does not seek God, is not righteous, is not a good example. So, what will it take to topple a sinner? What does it take for a sinner? Someone like we just read in Romans 3. What does it take to knock them over? What does it take to make the world even a worse place than it is right now? How can you make it even worse? Well, it's kind of like you burn a meal and then how could it be worse? Well, you could serve it then. That'd be worse. How could a sinner be worse? It's very simple, but at the same time, it's a pretty big thing. If you think about it, it's a wonder the earth's not already destroyed. You ever think about that? that at least the people, not because of sin against the earth, that's all the rage these days. Oh, we're sinning against the earth. The earth's going, what are you talking about? But sin against God. Do you agree with this? If the Arabs get nuclear weapons, they will soon launch them against Israel? I think it won't be long. Why don't they have them? Why don't they launch them if they have them? India and Pakistan have nuclear weapons. They hate each other. Why haven't they launched them? It's on the precipice. Israel is surrounded by nations that hate their guts. And Israel has nukes. Why haven't they used them? Well, there are various reasons, geopolitically, that you could say. But I think the main reason the world is not in chaos is because of the restraint of God. God is restraining the outbreak of evil, lest it get its all-time high. We might say, you mean he's restraining what we see now? Yeah. It would be even worse if not for the restraint of God. What does it take if you're in your car driving down the road? What does it take to crash it? I'm not saying do this. All you have to do is stop steering. It's a wonder. I don't have to. You mean I don't have, no, you don't have to steer off the road. If you take your hands off the wheel, close your eyes, keep the gas on. It's happened by itself. You'll crash. What we see, I think, in the first four seals, when the Lamb begins to break the seals, is the restraint of God on the world being removed. And then the world explodes. The world does not need a special act of God to be destroyed. All the world has to have is God to let go. And it's gone. If the restrainer is removed, all kinds of evil will run to the surface. The world will be what we see described in Revelation. Now, I want to first, again, look at the wide view. I think a lot of mistakes are made in Revelation. It gets us confused if we look too narrow at the verses and try to interpret them in a very narrow way. And I'm also going to repeat some to maintain our clarity in this. So hopefully we're not confused. The opening of the seven seals is the Lord's process of retaking the earth. It's a future event. The scroll that we see in chapters 4 and 5 that only the Lamb can take is the title deed of the earth. When the question is asked in heaven, who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals? No one was except the Lamb. And although the earth is the Lord's by divine right, Psalms, the earth is the Lord and its fullness thereof, the earth was surrendered to Satan by man in the garden. Satan conquered mankind, so that the devil became the god of this age. And now the land that is supposed to be the Lord's people, a world that is supposed to be righteous, is filled with evil and wickedness. Because the one who is the god of this age is the devil. And men are held captive to the devil to do his will and think they're doing right, even. And the Lord patiently waits and even restrains the full outbreak of evil. But the day comes, and we know it's coming, when the seals will be broken and the devil's kingdom will become unraveled. That's what we see here in Revelation 6. And also noting, I think it's important to repeat, first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, we're not going in consecutive order. We're being shown an aspect of the retaking of the world by the judgment of the Lamb. Not that the first one will happen and the second will happen. There may be some of that, but that's not what is being taught here. That all of these things are going to take place. War comes, famine comes, death comes. That all works together. The false conqueror, which I took the first one to be, since all these things happen after, and Jesus comes later on. All of that is now being let loose on the world. Where the Lord restricted that and restrained that, even though it's there today, He now lets it go. And the first four seals contain aspects of life that we have in the world throughout history. See what it is? There's a conqueror. We had conquerors. The second seal is that there's war. We have wars. The third seal is famine. We have famines. The fourth seal is death. We have death. These are things that are common today. Matthew adds earthquakes. We have earthquakes. There's nothing special here. This is just the outbreak of what happens when God lets go. Now, the Lord has direct judgment. This is not to say that the Lord is indirectly judging. He's judging, but He doesn't have to do anything extra. Nothing special. The Bible says we're already good for that. In fact, look at Romans 1. The Bible says that God is already judging. The Lord is not waiting to judge. We have a taste of it now. We have a foretaste of it. We have judgment today. People don't look at it as judgment. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When is the judgment? Now. When is the wrath of God being revealed? Now. How so? According to Paul. Well, look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So what does He do? What does Jesus do? It's like I've been saying, He just lets them go. They profess to be wise, verse 22, but they're fools. They can't get who's creating the world and how they got there, He just lets it go. And that's the theme we see through here, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the penalty, the due penalty of their error. Why is there so much rampant homosexuality today? Is it because we're in a freer time? It's because God's wrath is being poured out. He's letting people go. He's letting them loose. He is letting society do what it wants to do. That's part of the judgment. That's the judgment that's been going on for forever. This isn't the end time judgment. This is just the regular judgment we see all the time. People think, oh, we're getting farther away from God. That's true. But you're not escaping the judgment of God. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, but God gave them over to a depraved mind. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. There are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And they know God's judgment against these things, verse 32 says, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's us. That's now. That is why there's so much evil. They don't turn to God. God gives them over to that. That's an ongoing judgment. What we see in the book of Revelation is the ramping up of this when God lets go all over. Wars are a sign of selfishness, James 4. The world is a constant display of the coming judgment of God. The wars, the immorality. This is all a foretaste of God letting go of the whole thing. And these are the beginnings of birth pangs. The fifth seal is also true for the day. They're martyrs. The Christians are being persecuted all over the world. And why are they being persecuted? Because they're seeking to save people. Seeking to exalt Christ. Seeking to point people from darkness to light. Doesn't make sense. Churches are being burned in China. Christians are being slaughtered in Muslim countries. India, we've heard about the persecution there and martyrs in India for years. Christian stands on homosexuality, like not wanting to bake a cake, are persecuted like it was murder. Christians are shamed. Persecution is intended to make Christians conform to the world. Peer pressure. Remember peer pressure? Kids undergo peer pressure. What is it about that that's instructive? Even kids want their peers to conform to them. Isn't that weird? Why do they care? They're kids. They wear their hair different. They start talking about that. They wear a t-shirt. Some kid who's a Christian wears a t-shirt about Christ to school, and there's peer pressure to stop wearing it. Why? That's just it's the world. And in the bigger sense, we see what's in the fifth seal, the martyrs, asking when they will be avenged. And the Lord says, wait a while, because this is my plan that others will die as well. Now, second point, I want to show you some parallels here that will stretch beyond here. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls are the three progressions of judgment in Revelation. You've got the seals in chapter 6 and chapter 8, verse 1. You've got the trumpets starting 8:2 into chapter 9 and into chapter 11. And the seven bowls in chapter 16. All of those are progressions in the sense that they are each one blown or poured out or broken. Again, not consecutive, but just to show the character of the when that happens in the world. And I want to show you where each of those three progressions of judgment end. Where do the seven seals end? Where do the seven trumpets end? Where do the seven bowls end? Well, for the seals, look in chapter 6 here. We noted in verses 12 through 16, through 17 that in verses 12 through 14, the sixth seal, there is a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Stars of the sky fell to the earth. Verse 14, the sky was split apart like a scroll, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the latter three verses tell us that the kings of the earth, great men, commanders, rich, strong, every slave and free, they saw coming upon them the wrath of God. And so they cry out to the mountains and the rocks to follow them and hide them. For verse 17, the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And the seventh seal, which we find in chapter 8, verse 1, is silence. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's like it was done. The wrath of God comes in the latter part of the sixth seal. The seventh seal, silence. The seven trumpets. Look at chapter 10, Revelation 10, verse 7. Before they even were sounded, this prediction was made. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So in the seals, the last of the seals is finished. And the last of the trumpets, it's finished. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The kingdom has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. It reaches to the end. What about the bowls? Look at Revelation 16. That's the third. Verse 17 is the seventh bowl. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And great wrath came upon Babylon the Great, verse 19. It came to the end. The seals go to the end. The trumpets end at the end. The bowls end at the end. What does that mean? It means we got parallel. They're not consecutive. We're talking about parallel. If you go and get a brochure about a car, you look at the car, oh, it's got this. Oh, look at this. It's got this. The engine is here. It's got. Look at the interior. Oh, look at these features. Oh, look at it. It's got fuses. Is it a lot of different cars? It's the same car, it's different sections of it. And so, in telling us the judgment's coming, the seals give us a wide view. The trumpets give us a more narrow view, talking about the nature and mankind. But when you get to the bowls, it's just talking about the wrath of God on man. So the seals is this wide, and you've got the work up to these things, and then you get to the sixth seal, and you've got what we find in the trumpets. So the trumpets are talking about the earth being assaulted and convulsed, and then people. But then you get to the trumpets, and then you're down to the people. It keeps whittling it down more narrow. So the Lord is showing us more detailed parallels in this. Now, who's it for? Why are we given this? And I think this is where we get messed up. We're not being given this so that we can brag about secrets that we know and name dates and mysteries that we have figured out from this book. That is not the purpose of it. And people that do that miss it. The very first verse of Revelation, look back at it. Who is this for? Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. It's for us. His servants. When I preached on the radio one time, I was probably 20 years old. WTYN in Tryon. My dad said, I'll give you some advice before you go. No unbelievers are going to be listening to you. Nobody's going to be listening to you who is, you know, outside of the church. So you better just say something to Christians. And I did. And I agree with that. I don't think, I've not heard of it at least, where people are saying, you know, Scott's going to be on the radio Sunday morning with a devotional. Why don't we just not drink and play golf and stay home and listen to that? That's not going to happen. But it's for us. It's not that unbelievers would not do well to hear it. They may hear it through preaching. It's important for us to share with unbelievers the gospel. One aspect of sharing the gospel is to show what's going to happen. The judgment's to come. I was reading, I've got a notebook in my closet, and I've got journal entries in it from 1995. And I just, this past week, said, well, I wonder what's in there. Wow. I mean, things were so different back then. It's almost like we just got electricity. Looking back. In February of 1995, there was a youth gathering at the Sanders. I found this out from reading. And there was one of our young people there. I think we saw a movie on the judgment and to fear the judgment and to be right with God. One of our young people was there and was affected by it and was concerned for their soul. And I noted that in there. You know, that young person today is very distant from God. Is in a calamity situation. There was a moment of concern, but not anymore. It would surely cure a lot of optimistic humanism for people to look at this. It surely is a warning not to be passive, but we are the ones who are to receive this, and we're the ones who are really going to receive it. You don't know about the world. Why are we giving this? So that we don't lose sight of God. That God is not even blurred out. That we don't see this world and forget God. That we look at the devil in the world and think more of him. We're not to be devil focused. We're to be the Lord focused. We're to resist the devil. He'll flee from us. We're not to be thinking so highly of him. So that the world not overcome us, so that trials not be our undoing. It's a big mistake if you look at the book of Revelation and think about applying it in the future. It's to be applied now. Lest you lose your faith, lest you lose sight of your Lord, lest you puff up the devil. We just sang, his rage we can't endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. We're not to be afraid of the devil. We're to fear the Lord. Revelation is for us. Something solid. Something like cement. Do you know that when cement is poured on a place and gets hard, it's hard. It is a hard surface. Harder than styrofoam even. Would you build a house on styrofoam? Maybe for your enemies. The book of Revelation tells the world that they're living on styrofoam. But it calls Christians to realize that with the Lord, we are on a solid foundation. We are not in a house of cards. If we wander from the Lord, we'll reap the consequences of a very unsteady world. Our hearts will be drawn away. Our minds will be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Our focus is drawn to the Lord more by the book of Revelation. It's not a book that is just something to keep our interest in mysteries. It's a revelation. It's to reveal. And when we look at it, we see our Lord Jesus unloading his judgment upon a world that right now is not blown up because he keeps it from happening. Our trust is in the Lord. And our view of Satan and the world gets in its proper place. Let's pray. Lord, we note the practical nature of the book of Revelation. Lord, how we who are troubled by all this going on in the world. We look at your word and we see that even the immorality of the world is something that you have given men over to for their judgment. And so in the future it will be. When nature is convulsed, when men are receiving the wrath of God, Lord, we see even today the foretaste of it. That we might fear the Lord, that we Christians would draw near to you and keep our eyes upon Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.